Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Wallace Henley. He is a man of many parts, but we're having him on the program right now because of a new book that he's written. It came out in June from Thomas Nelson, and it is titled Two Men from Babylon. There is the famous lion from the ancient kingdom of Babylon at the top of the cover, and there's also a presidential seal from the United States on this cover. Again, the title is Two Men from Babylon. Wallace Henley is the author, and it's a delight, brother, to have you on the broadcast. Welcome.
It's my pleasure. Thank you.
Now, really, the main character, some people, because of the times in which we live, might think that this is a book about Donald Trump, but it's not. This is a book about the Lord of history. This is a book about the sovereign God who has promised us in his word that he is working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. So whatever's going on, we are confident that our God reigns. Amen?
That's right. Amen.
Now, in this book, two of the major characters in whose lives you see the work of God displayed as vital parts of history. One is Nebuchadnezzar, and the other is a guy from New York, currently residing in Washington, D.C. Tell us about how you got the idea for this book, and, you know, what I have not finished your book, but my wife has finished it, and she loved the whole thing. So that's my disclaimer. I can't say I've read the whole thing. I have read some, and my wife has devoured the book and said, "You need to interview this man." So I'm glad to have you on the broadcast, but tell me about your idea for the book. How did this come to you?
Well, Babylon, I've studied it for a long time in relation to what the Scripture presents as the spiritual meaning of Babylon. Babylon in Revelation is a meme, if you will, for the world system.
Yes.
Organized apart from God and in defiance of God.
Amen.
And these leaders arise in this Babylonian system as leaders of nations. But guess what? Daniel 2 says that it is God who determines the times and the seasons and the leadership for those times and seasons.
Amen.
Everything is pegged back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, the famous Olivet Discourse, when he's talking to his disciples about the end times. And they ask him, what are some of the signs of this? And finally, he comes to that denouement, if you will, of that wonderful chapter when he says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all of the world as a witness to all of the nations, and the word is ethne, ethnos, people groups. And then the end, not the termination, but the telos, which is the purpose. The purpose of all things will come. So in my understanding, all of history is about the outworking of the purposes of God and supremely the proclamation of the kingdom of God in all of the world.
Amen. Now,
these leaders come on the stage. They're kind of bit players in this whole thing. And I saw so many comparisons between of characteristics between Nebuchadnezzar and Trump.
Yes.
And so I explore that in the book. A lot of people see Cyrus. Well, in terms of function, yes. In Cyrus, of course, was the one who let the Jews go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And
yes.
So some people say, that's Trump. Well, functionally, that's certainly something he did.
Mm-hmm.
But in terms of character and personality, really the comparison is better between him and Nebuchadnezzar.
I couldn't agree with you more, and I had said that to people before I ever heard of your book. So we're on the same page there. There is a ton that they have in common. Now, let me ask you some things about Nebuchadnezzar for the sake of our listeners, okay?
Right.
Nebuchadnezzar was not a Jew. He was not somebody who believed as his main god in the god that the Jews knew to be the only true god. He was an idolater. He was at times ruthless, capricious. I mean, he had all kinds of undesirable traits, and he was supremely arrogant and paid a real price for it, didn't he?
He did indeed. The Lord allowed him to be driven into the wilderness for 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
And in that wilderness experience, he acted like an animal. He ate the grass. He drank out of the rivers.
Yep.
Just like an animal. But at the end of that period, he said, you know what? Here's what I found out. The God of Daniel is the true God.
Amen. Amen. But he had to be humbled in order to come to that conclusion, didn't he?
He had to be humbled to come to that conclusion.
Now,
another thing that was very interesting about Nebuchadnezzar was that he had a group of people in his culture, mm-hmm. the Chaldeans. And the mm-hmm. Chaldeans, an ethnic group, but more than an ethnic group, a very influential group, they were in charge of preserving the political correctness of that culture.
Yes.
And they tried to bring Daniel and his friends, the young Hebrew men, in conformity with that worldview. And they refused, of course.
Mm-hmm.
And Nebuchadnezzar wanted to persecute them for that. Nevertheless, it was the wilderness that brought Nebuchadnezzar to his belief in God.
And on more than one occasion in the book of Daniel, he has those moments when he recognizes, you know, these guys are right, the others are wrong, I need
exactly.
to worship the God who is God.
That's now, right.
But
That's
he doesn't, right. I mean, he says that after the experience with the fiery furnace, but he still, that's prior to his 7 years in the wilderness, isn't it?
Yes, and so the Lord allows, if you will, an increasing intensity in his life
mm-hmm.
to bring him to that point of humility.
Yes.
And I just see so many comparisons, as you have, between the character, the style of Trump, and the style of Nebuchadnezzar. So I have hope. I have great hope for this time.
Amen. Now let me ask something else again for the sake of our listeners. Nebuchadnezzar was not a devout follower of Yahweh by any stretch. He was an idolater, but the scriptures make it very clear that he was the Lord's anointed, wasn't he?
He was the Lord's anointed, and in the book, I have a chapter on the will of God. It offends people sometimes to say that God chose Trump to be president of the United States at this particular time. But I talk about the difference between the intentional will of God and the permissive will of God.
Mm-hmm.
We would have no freedom if it were not for the permissive will of God. And so we're allowed to choose. But in that process, God's permissive will allows this man, Nebuchadnezzar, an idolater, to become the leader of Babylon, and he's allowed Donald Trump in this time to become the leader of the United States.
All right. Can I just jump in? Let me just jump in there, because I want to, again, some people are going to be pulling their hair out because they think orange man bad.
Right.
What about Barack Obama? Do you believe that he was the Lord's anointed?
I believe that, and I believe that if Hillary Clinton had been elected in 2016, I could have written the same kind of book.
Exactly. Thank you so much.
Yes, absolutely.
That's what folks need to understand. It's not, you know, this is not saying that God chose Trump in this time, to be in there in this time. That's not any different from what I said about Barack Obama, for whom I have no fondness. I disagree with his policies. I don't think he was honest. I mean, I could give you a list of reasons why I didn't like Barack Obama. But the fact of the matter is, I said before he was elected, and I didn't vote for him, but I said I believe that he's the Lord's chosen instrument for America at this time. And when he was elected, I still said that. And after he had served and was running for re-election, my board and I talked. I did a devotional with them about this very subject. And I said, I believe that God is saying that Barack Obama is going to get a second term because the Lord is not finished with the things he wants to do through Barack Obama in this country. And it's not all good stuff, but it was stuff that was ultimately part of the plan and purpose of God, as was, by the way, the crucifixion.
Right, right. And you know, if the point of everything is the proclamation of the gospel, we have to ask the question, what is crucial for this? Well, God, for some reason, foreknew and chose the United States, gave us unusual prosperity, unusual freedom, so the church would have the freedom and the means of spurring that global missions movement, evangelism movement, that would fulfill Matthew 24:14.
Amen.
So every leader we have in some way plays a role in that process by which this nation can be exceptional in its calling to be a headquarters for propagating the gospel of the kingdom. Other nations have now come into the scene as well, obviously. We have missionaries here from China, of all places.
Amen.
Because they've heard the gospel, and they're coming back to us to bring the gospel back to us.
Amen.
But that's the whole theme of history, and that's what God is about in history.
And if folks can look at history in that regard, which is rooted in the Old and New Testament, if people can look at history in that regard and look at current events in that regard, one of the things it does for you is give you a tremendous sense of peace, because you realize whatever's going on, God is at work, and God's kingdom is such that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we need to be bold and at peace and exhibiting love toward those who disagree with us and even those who persecute us, because God is working out his purpose.
That's right. And the church, the real church, which is Jesus-centered, Spirit-energized, Word-anchored, kingdom-envisioning, that's the pivotal player in this whole scheme.
Amen.
And so the blessings of America are not just for the political entity called geopolitical entity called America.
Right.
It's because of the church, and the health of the church, the health of the nation, is in direct ratio to the health of the church within the nation. And as the church turns inward and away from that global mission, then the blessing begins to come off of the nation itself.
Amen.
And it goes to other places. And so consequently, the church has a critical role to play in all of this.
Yes. Now, you have been around. You're not just writing from a great distance. You've been around Washington, D.C., and in fact, the White House for a long, long time, since the 1970s. You were an aide in the Nixon White House.
And
do you believe he was the Lord's anointed for that time?
He certainly was, and I saw it happen.
Absolutely.
Before my very eyes.
Absolutely, absolutely. And so you knew what was, I mean, you didn't necessarily know about the Watergate thing and should have testified, but you knew about, you know, all these Haldeman and Colson and so forth. God worked in that and through that.
Yes.
And
yes,
doesn't
he did.
God is never the author of sin. But
never.
But people are allowed by God to make choices for which they are responsible, which have consequences, and yet are magnificently worked into the plan and purpose of God for the advancement of the kingdom and the good of God's people.
That's right. And right after Colson received Christ, someone from Washington called me. By that time, I had moved away from Washington, and they said, Wallace, Colson has accepted Christ. And I wanted to say, yeah, and I'll buy the Brooklyn Bridge. I mean, I knew the guy. They said, not only that, he's in prison in your state. He's three hours from you. Will you go up and visit him? So I went up to the prison. And the warden allowed us a conference room off of his office, which was very unusual, We found out later that it was bugged, and he was hoping we would talk about the Watergate. But instead, he heard two men praying.
Praise God.
And I said, Chuck, how did the Watergate scandal happen? How could it possibly have happened? I'll never forget his answer. He said, Wallace, we did not take time to reflect. We never took time to reflect.
Yeah.
Well, I think one of the things the Trump presidency and this election is doing is helping us to reflect on what God is doing in our midst as a nation.
Yes.
And how we can participate with that.
Amen. Amen. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, who was God's anointed, was used by God for his purposes, and Jeremiah had the unhappy responsibility of proclaiming an unpopular message in Judah, saying, if you fight against Nebuchadnezzar, if you try and fight against Nebuchadnezzar, A, you're going to lose, and B, you're fighting against God. We're not saying, you know, as we head into election season, if you don't vote for Donald Trump, you're fighting against God. What we are saying is if you don't recognize that God is at work and that he has his purpose and you can trust in him and seek to do his will, then you're really missing out on reality.
Right, right. In fact, you mentioned Barack Obama. When he was running for his second term, our church, and I was on the staff of an extremely large church at that time, we held continual prayer meetings asking God to guide us in that election.
Yes.
And that we would have someone other than Obama and his support for abortion and so forth. But guess what? I told our people after he was elected, I said, okay, God heard our prayers.
Yes.
Because he's placed in office that one that he's chosen.
Yes.
Now we need to pray for him while he's in office.
Amen. Amen. That's the way it works. If only folks could understand that. It's not that we don't have desires. It's not that we don't have the responsibility to exercise our rights as citizens. But if you do it out of hatred and spite instead of out of love and concern, you're way off base. And if the outcome of this election, and regardless of who you vote for, if the outcome of this election is not what you wanted, you need to realize that God didn't drop the ball. God is still,
exactly.
God's still at work. He's still working out his plan. I definitely have a preference. I don't go with a real sense of ambivalence into this election, but I know this: God is on the throne. He is not running for office, and his kingdom will win out.
His kingdom will win out. In the book, Two Men from Babylon, I compare the will of God with the Nile River. So think about the Nile that begins down there in Central Africa.
Yes.
And goes 4,000 miles up to the Mediterranean. Now, that there's nothing that anybody can do to stop the flow, the inevitable emptying of that great river into the Mediterranean.
Right.
But now, if I'm in that river on a little boat, I can choose to go against that current. I can turn back. I can go up a tributary. But always, the general flow is going to take me to the Mediterranean.
Right.
So the will of God is flowing just like that into God's great purposes.
Yes.
And I can go against it. I can get in a whirlpool. But I will ultimately, if I stay on that river, I'm ultimately going to wind up in an encounter with God at the end of time.
Yes.
Because that's what it's all about. And I better be ready for that encounter, because if I'm not, it's not going to be the blessing. It's going to be if I am ready for it.
Amen. Amen. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's no way to miss out on that, folks. There's no way that you can say, well, I'm just not going to die. I'm eating a lot of bran, and I'm just not going to die. You are going to die. Well, okay, but I don't believe in God, so I'm not going to face a judgment. Yes, you are. You don't have to believe in gravity to find yourself falling downstairs. You don't have to believe in guns to be held up in a parking lot. You don't have to believe in God. God is still there, and you're going to face him, and you're going to face him in judgment and either be covered by the blood of the Lamb, wrapped in his righteousness, or you're going to be standing there in filthy rags that you thought were your righteousness. Jesus is the only one who saves, and Jesus saves to the uttermost. He came to save sinners, people like me, and people like Wallace Henley, who's written a wonderful book that you need to read, Two Men from Babylon. Let me ask you, you said that, you know, at the heart of this book is the scripture passage from Daniel 2:21. It is God who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. And Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. I want to add to that two other passages of scripture that I believe are vital for our consideration. I remember the first time I noticed at the end of 1 Timothy, when Timothy is told, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Now, I read that beautiful passage years ago, and I thought, I don't remember Jesus saying a lot when he was in front of Pilate. In fact, Pilate says to him at one point, are you not going to answer me? Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said, don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given you from above. Yeah. Jesus had already told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then? Said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. That is the testimony, the truth that Jesus testified to before Pilate. And that is, brothers and sisters, what Wallace Henley's book testifies to. It's about the kingdom of God. Babylon, whether Old Testament Babylon or New Testament Babylon, whether ancient Babylon or modern Babylon, Babylon is going to pass away. Babylon is not going to stand the test of time. But you and I, who are in Christ Jesus, are heirs of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So please, whatever you do this November and between now and then and after that, please trust in Jesus, not just as the one who forgives, but as King of kings and Lord of lords, because one day you're going to bow before him. And you want to do it with love and gratitude in your heart, not with terror and shame. Wallace, thank you for coming on the broadcast.
It's my pleasure. Thank you for having me. And your wife is very perceptive.
I agree. I wholeheartedly agree. Let me ask you this. You've written other books as well, and you've had an amazing, amazing life already. You were born just before Pearl Harbor. So you're not a 40-year-old somewhere who's just read a lot of books. You've written You've written books and you've lived books. You've been an award-winning journalist for the Birmingham News in Alabama. You've written more than 20 books, including God and Churchill, which I also want to recommend to our folks. You wrote that with Jonathan Sandys, Winston Churchill's great-grandson. You do leadership conferences around the globe. You are a man who is serving the Lord in many different ways. But I want to thank you and commend you for your faithfulness across these years. May God continue to bless and use you in a mighty way.
Thank you, my brother, and you too, please.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.